Let's go to the word, Ephesians 3, 12 to 13. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. It says here, God with freedom and confidence. On the other translations, it also says assurance and boldness. So with the title, Faith is Boldness, I want to share with you the word of God this morning. God is the God of strength and defense. God is the God of strength and defense. God is the God of strength and defense. And it sounds a little bit awkward, but actually, in numerous places throughout the Bible, it describes God to be my strength and my defense. Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. So if God is my strength and my defense, he has become my salvation. That's what the Bible testifies. So he is the God of strength and defense because to those who take refuge in him, Psalm 31, verses 1 to 2, he becomes their defense and saves them. So whoever takes refuge in God, and then he becomes their defense and saves them. And also, he lets those who have boldness through faith approach him. He doesn't let anyone approach him because God is God. He is the great God. He is the holy God. He is the almighty God. Not just anyone and everyone can approach him. Only when God allows them to approach him, just as a king would of his people. And those whom he lets come before him are those who have boldness, who have gained boldness or confidence through faith. So faith means to make God my defense, to say God is my strength and my defense. How many of you have this faith? When you have that faith, you confess that faith, and through that faith, you gain confidence, you gain boldness. You become bold because of who your daddy is. Yes? Who's your daddy? It's Yeshua, it's my God who is my strength and my defense. Amen? Yes, so you gain that boldness and therefore your faith life is then living by great boldness in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. By great boldness in Christ living and confidently going before him. Philemon 1:8 says, in Christ I can be bold. So we can be bold when we are in Christ. So gaining this great boldness in Christ, we can live confidently, and that confidence will bring us to him, allows us to stand before God, allows us to come before the throne of God on that day. Amen? How many of you want to stand before him confidently? Even though we sing these songs, in that day, on that day. And it's just those of you who have the hope of that day, just tears just well up in your hearts. Like you have just no idea. Like where did that come from? Because inside your soul, that's what your soul longs for. You forgot about it because you're so drowned by the noises of your flesh. You forgot about it. But because your soul's so longing in the hour of worship, you're filled with the Spirit and the soul just comes out and says, this is what I long for all day, all my life, all 24/7, 365. This is all I long for. Amen? Which is to stand before him, before the throne of God. 1 John 4:17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Confidence on the day of judgment. Because that is what's waiting for all men. The question is, are you confident to stand before him? See, that's what this sermon is about, this message is about. And certainly there are people who are confident by nature, who are bold, just bold people. It's like, oh my God, where do you get that boldness from? Like, you know those people, right? Or you could call them gutsy or some other ways. Like, he's got the, you know, so that, so whatever. He's got you know what. So they have that or guts, gutsy. But of course, that could fluctuate by the environment. Many people, however, when they hear the news of war, terrorism, disasters like hurricane and now every other word that we hear on the news is climate change, climate change, climate change. 2 degrees of warming. By 2030, we're going to see some disastrous situation. We're going to be in a disastrous situation on the planet Earth. And it's going to impact everyone, right? And so all that news, when you hear, people react with worries and anxieties and fear. And let's not forget, we're still in the pandemic, even though here in COJ, we forget about that, right? So the hour of worship, we completely forgot what's going on outside. And that's the way it ought to be. However, in the physical reality out in the world, yes, the world is still struggling in the pandemic. And there's always something else when you watch the news, like something else is coming. That's going to be worse than this. Delta, Lambda, Gamma, whatever you call it. So there's whole another situation that we have to worry about already. And not only that, now you're hearing about the Congress battling over, the infrastructure bill and national debt. That there's a limit to what, if U.S. cannot pay its debt, the government shuts down, can't pay bills, can't pay out checks. Whoever is waiting on government checks for whatever benefits, they can't get it because the nation is in great debt. And that debt depends on China paying their bills. So it's like everything is connected. And the U.S. also owes a lot of money. So everybody owes each other all the money. Sometimes I go like, why can't we just like cancel everybody's debt and start over? But it doesn't work like that, right? And this is why I'm not an economic policy maker. I'm just a preacher. And then now they're talking about Social Security running out. So your paychecks take out Social Security, right? And that's going to your account. But thanks to our baby boomers who are living long life and healthy lives, they have used up all the funds. And thanks to the pandemic, the funds been running out all the more quickly and more. So they're saying that in just some years, there's going to be nothing left for the Social Security fund. Oh, my gosh. Now you're like, oh, my God, I thought I came here to be peaceful. Now you're scaring us. Don't worry. I need to bring you really low to bring you back up. Yes? Yeah, that's how God wants us to experience. So when you hear all this news, I mean, that's exactly what the news says. When you hear it, you're going to become anxious and worried. And what do people do then? They go out and buy all kinds of insurance policies, some type of policy. So people who live in the coastal areas of the country, worrying about more intense, more frequent hurricanes because of the climate change, they're going to need to buy more expensive flood policy, insurance policy. Even in Jersey, who would have thought? In Queens, you're going to see people getting drowned in their basement apartments, right? So now they're thinking about rebuilding the, you know, sewer or whatever, power out, and it's just buying up more insurance that's going to increase people's rent and all of that. Everything's going to go up. So they are thinking about ways to protect themselves in anticipation of the unknown future. Of course, then there are these sort of gutsy people who don't get afraid and who don't get anxious and who don't get impacted by what-ifs. And these are people who are adventurous, explorers, or even daredevils. So they risk their lives and they say, I got only one life to live. This life is short. I got to live it as best as I can. Stop staying home and worrying about what-ifs. I'm just going to throw my life at something that gives me thrill. So I'm going to live for that joy. So they throw their bodies. They can skydive and they can parachute their ways out of the situation and enjoy that moment and say, I lived. And they're going to go for something else, something greater, something even more intense, more risky, because they're sort of seen as these fearless people. Of course, not just them, but there are professional people who take risk as part of their lives. These are military people in the army or law enforcement, police officers. They are out there to protect and the society and communities, but they're putting their lives on the line to do their job. Obviously, if these people are cowards and they're really scared for their lives, they cannot be doing that job. But there's part of their personality that actually thrives in that. So they do it, but they don't go like naked bear. They have armors. They have bulletproof vests. They have helmets. They have guns. They have shields. They have armor, whatever, vehicles to protect them. So they have these ways to defend themselves, to keep them strong, to fight against these harsh environment or conditions. Because again, most of these people believe that they live only one life. Now, what the Bible says is that surely God is the God of strength and defense, and that He alone is that. And therefore, no matter how strong and how confident a person may be or people may be, there will come a time for all people, every single one of us, where and when no insurance policy can protect us, no armor can protect us, no equipment can protect us, and that's called death. Let's go to Hebrews 9:27 and read that together. Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Again, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. How many of you believe that you will one day die? You don't need to believe that. It's just fact. Just fact. Even little kids know that. Is he gonna die? They cry like, is that little bunny dead? Yeah, they know about life and death, right? So everyone knows that everyone is going to die one day. Now the question is, when am I going to die, right? That's the biggest puzzle. And what's gonna happen after death? Because no one has ever come back from the dead to tell us about that. Still, it is coming for all, and then there is judgment to face. Therefore, in line with the message today, the moment that I breathe my last and I leave this world, what's going to happen to me? Will I stand before God? And how will I stand before God? Will I have boldness and confidence to stand before God or not? That's the question. Now, certainly there are some of you going like, but I don't believe that I'm going to be standing anything because I'm gone after I die. So we have to go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living. Again, let's read that. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So right away, right off the bat, in the beginning of the Bible, it is the information, the knowledge is given to us. This is the composition of man. The composition of man is that we're made up of two beings. Beings means something that lives or dies, that exists in one moment and then stops existing. So these are two, and that there's the part about the flesh that everyone knows about that comes from the dust and goes back to dust after it dies. But then there's another part that many people have some hunch about or feeling about, but not clearly clear about. But the Bible tells us clearly that this part is called the spirit that comes from God. And because it comes from God, it has to go back to God when the flesh dies. So when the spirit leaves the flesh, this moment is called death. And so death occurs because the spirit says, I'm done, and takes off its clothes, which is the flesh, and leaves it, and spirit comes out of that. Right now we don't feel it because the spirit and flesh are together and spirit is invisible because it's spirit. Together it's called living being. And this is how God made man thousands of years ago. So this is talking about our ancestor named Adam. And Adam also is a meaning of living being. So can we say together, Adam, a living being. And that's me. Something new, right? That's me. Who am I? I'm a living being. Yes, I'm a living being. So meaning I'm spirit that lives in this shell, this body that's made up of dust. So that's why the Bible begins telling us about this ancestor of ours, of all mankind. Therefore, not only do we live this one life in the flesh, but after the flesh dies, the spirit will continue to live. The question is, will it stand before God confidently to go back to God, or be shunned from God, be sent away from God, cut off from God forever in the place of punishment, a curse forever called hell. Now, why is this an issue then? Well, with our ancestor, we see how God made these two parts to man. And while the flesh is one food to eat, the spirit has another, and that's the word of God. And to the ancestor, Adam, God said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die, in verse 17, God said. So that command was for him to obey, to live for the spirit. But he was deceived by a serpent, a snake, who said, you will not surely die. God was not really serious. He is not really that powerful, that strong. He can't do that to you. Actually, if you eat of it, you'll be like God. You will be the strength. You will be the defense that you need for yourself. So Adam was tempted and took that fruit. But instead of becoming like God, what happens to him is that he becomes afraid because sin had now entered the spirit of Adam. So that's what's said is in Romans 5:12, because the result of sin is death. What is the result of, what is the price of sin? Death. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. And of course, the death is not about the death of the physical body, but of the spirit. So all men died in sin since Adam, because Adam passed down his spirit to all men. That's why I said, me, I am Adam. I am a living being because he passed it down to all of us without us realizing. But with that spirit came now sin that has now died. That has now brought death to the spirit. So the spirit is now dead in sin. Now what happens to the spirit that is sin? It will be sent to the place of death. That's forever. The second death, Revelation 20 describes, that's the place called hell. Far as you can go away from God is the place called hell, where sin is punished forever and ever in that eternal fire. So all men became destined to go there because of Adam, but really because of the devil who tempted Adam. Matthew 25:41, it says, will follow the devil. The devil and his angels will go to this eternal fire. And the result is that all men became fearful of death. And this is, again, because 2 Peter 2:19 says, for man is a slave to whatever has master him. And Hebrews 2:14-15 describes that all men are now held in fear by the fear of death. They're held under the slave owner, the devil, because our ancestors sin. And that our ancestors sin because of the devil, who is actually, who was an archangel, a creature who dared to be like God, who became so bold, so confident that he challenged God in heaven. Therefore, he was driven out, kicked out of the spiritual heaven and contained in the universe, which is Sheol or Ho Hades, where he appeared as a serpent to our ancestor Adam. Now, that became the reality and destiny for all men without them realizing. But the Bible continues with the history showing the record of those who made God to be their defense and live their lives boldly as a result. After Adam and Eve were cast out from the Garden of Eden, they had children. They had two sons initially, and Cain and Abel were their names, and you know about their story. They gave offerings to God. God only received Abel's, and because of that, Cain became jealous and killed his own brother, Abel. Now, as soon as he kills him, instead of becoming very free and feeling good, he becomes afraid. And he is so shameless, and he says, I'm so afraid that someone's going to kill me. He just killed someone, his own brother, with his own hand, bare hands, and then he's afraid, fearful for his life. Now, when he pleaded God, God didn't say, how dare you? You killed your own brother, and you're asking to be saved. God actually listened to him and gave him a mark of salvation. So even in the killer, the murder of his own brother, when man pleads God and makes God to be his defense, God does ignore them. God becomes their defense and saves them. Are you finding hope in that? Later on, Moses, God calls to do this great work of the Exodus of Israel. He was at around 80 years old. So he was old and he was weak, and therefore he was not confident. So he initially hesitated and refused to go. But God said, you got to go into Egypt and bring my people out. And I will make you like God to Pharaoh. Exodus 7:1 says. So I'm going to speak through your brother Aaron, and the king of Egypt will see you like God. So be confident. Of course, he was given some signs to be reassured that God was with him. God revealed his name, Jehovah. What name? Jehovah, so that Moses will go boldly by this name and reveal this name as the name of the Lord God, the God of Israel of the Old Testament. So he received that divine authority, divine power. And Hebrews 11:27 said he did not fear the king's anger. So he boldly went before the Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That song, you know, that's Martin Luther King Jr. He used that line during the civilized movement as well. So let my people go. Free them. You know, free them from the oppression. Free them from their slavery. Let them go. But those words originally belong to Moses. Actually, those words are the words of the Lord God. And then when he did perform the 10 plagues with the Passover night, the firstborn, the death of the firstborn in every household, the people of Israel marched out of Egypt, even though the Pharaoh was sending out his army to pursue and chase after them. Exodus 14:8 describes that the Pharaoh pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. They were marching out boldly. They were slaves for four generations living in this land, afraid of the Egyptians. But suddenly, having seen all of those miracles, they were marching out boldly. After they marched out, they crossed the Red Sea and they landed in the desert where they journeyed for 40 years. And it was there they were reminded of the promised land that they were going to enter. Before they go to the promised land, God had Moses send out spies into the land of Canaan. Does anyone know how many people went into? How many spies there were? 12. Very good. Very good. Yes. One leader from each of the 12 tribes, including Joshua and his buddy Caleb. Yes, very important. Yes, Joshua and Caleb were the two of the 12. Now, the 12 go in. They remain there for 40 days, and they come back, and then they give this report. And the report is that, let's rethink this, because check out this thing. It's not watermelon. It's grape. It's grape, and think about the mouth that eats this grape. Look how humongous it is. So they actually describe themselves in Numbers 13 as feeling like grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. What's wrong with grasshoppers? They're just weak. You crush, squat them. Because compared to the Canaanites, they were described, who were described to be like giants, the Israelites felt so small and so weak. They said, we are like grasshoppers. There's no way we're going to conquer the land. There's six tribes of people who've been there for a long time. There's no way we're going to conquer the land. Maybe God meant different place. This is not the promised land. Is it the promised land? This is the land where milk and honey flows, because there's a lot of scary looking people. So they were very afraid. But Joshua and Caleb stood their ground and they were confident. They remained confident, and they reminded the people in Numbers 14:9, only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. We will swallow them up. We will eat them up like lunch. Chomp, 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 chomp. We're going to eat them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Wow. That's what made Joshua, Joshua, and Caleb, Caleb. Because they remain confident in the Lord, and they therefore reveal that only the bold, only the confident will conquer. Because the 10 leaders gave that unfavorable report, while Joshua and Caleb gave the favorable report and saying, yes, we can. Those who are unfavorable, who are grumbling, and who are doubting, all fell on their faces in the desert and died. So only Joshua and Caleb were the survivors of the original generation that left Egypt. And with just the new generation, they entered the promised land. Now by then, as they were crossing the Jordan to enter the land of Canaan, Moses had died. And therefore, the people were just devastated. Because they understood Moses was like God, and he was their leader for decades. So they couldn't imagine their life without Moses. And even Joshua became very afraid. Who was Joshua? He was an aide to Moses. He was just an aide. He was not a leader. He was an aide. In chapter 1, verse 6, 7, the Lord said to him, through him, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. God is repeating over and over again, Joshua, don't be afraid. Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So Joshua became bold and remained bold and marched in, and he defeated all the six tribes that were occupying that land and conquered the land to possess, take possession of the promised land. Do you believe that? They're still there, even though they're fighting the neighbors saying, remember our ancestors, this is our ancestor land. And the people of Israel say, no, this is our land the Lord gave us. And by boldness, Joshua conquered it, and the people took it as their own. Certainly the young David, as you reminded last week too, who slay the giant Goliath, and he was young, but he was bold because of the offense or the insult of the Gentile that he made about the Lord God of Israel. He was able to knock him down with a slingshot. But there was also a woman who was very bold. She was a queen. Anyone know her name? Esther. Hello, Esther. Esther. So Esther was a beautiful queen to the king, and the king had many wives, of course, but then he really loved her. Still, because the king is in power, even as a queen, you have to be called to go before him. But once she realized that there was a conspiracy to kill her people, the people of Israel, Haman, right? And through Mordecai, she finds out. So she wants to tell the king about this conspiracy that's going to threaten the existence of her people. So the people had said, remember, the law is that you can't go to the king and be like, 911, can I show up? Hey, how's it going? And walk in. Even, I'm your wife. I showed up. You can't do that. But the law says you have to be called by the king. What did she say? If I perish, I perish. What are those words? What do those words mean? If I perish, I perish. Meaning you're bold. I don't care. If I die, I die. So what? I'm gonna go. That's what we're talking about Esther to this day. The Queen Esther, what made her the woman of boldness was that she was not afraid of her death. I have this great mission, this urgency. So what? If I perish, I perish. So her story is written in the Bible. Of course, then there's Daniel, who went against the king's law that banned. Well, before that, there's a story in Daniel 3 about the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did not bow down to the Babylonian idol, and therefore the king threw them into the fire furnace, but they were protected because they remained bold and said, even if we are to die, we are not going to bow down to the idol. And there was an angel. Three of them were thrown into the fire furnace, but there was a fourth man running around and walking around in the fire furnace, which the king saw that protected them, which ended up being an angel because of the boldness they lived. And then Daniel, in chapter 6, we read about him, continued to pray throughout the day. Three times a day he bowed down to pray to Jehovah because that is his Lord, his God. And he continued to remain faithful even at the risk of his life. So he was, yes, thrown into lions then. The lions were always, like, they're starved on purpose. So when a prisoner is thrown in, they go, I will swallow you up. But that day when Daniel came, they went, meow. Lost appetite. I'm full. I don't feel like it now. No. So they did not eat him. So he was saved because he remained bold. And so those who conspired and reported on Daniel were thrown into the lion's den. Instead, what happened to them? Lunch. Lunchtime for lion. Yes. So this is the history of the people of Israel that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 of the New Testament. So they should have this faith and boldness continuing. However, the people of Israel, when they settled in the promised land, they became lax, they became corrupted, started to look to Gentiles and their lifestyle. And not only that, but when they were in desperate situations, instead of seeking Jehovah as their help and seeking refuge in him as their defense, in Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3, the Lord speaks, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. They were seeking Egypt's shade for refuge, almost like a, you know, the spread of eagle's wings, right? So like spreading out wings to seek refuge, the chicks do. And that's what the people of Israel are doing. Instead of seeking refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Lord, they did so by seeking Gentiles' armies or their power. So the Lord cursed them. But because the temple of Jerusalem was in their midst, and what was inside the temple, folks? The name? Jehovah. What name? Jehovah. The name Jehovah of the Old Testament, the name of the Lord God of Israel, meant the strength and defense of Israel. The only thing they had to look to, even as they lost their sovereignty and they were taken as captives and exiled, they looked to the direction of the Temple of Jerusalem and they remembered the prophecy in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. So even as they lost their power, their sovereignty, and they were occupied by foreign powers, they remember those words, wait for the Lord, take heart, be strong, be strong. The temple's still standing. The name of the Lord God, the strength and defense of Israel is still there. So when a man claiming himself to be sent by God, standing before this temple. What did he say that made these Jews very angry? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Who said it? Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his original name, which means the Savior. He was a man in the eyes of other men, but he said boldly, destroy this temple, well knowing what it means to the Jews. He said, destroy this temple, because what does the temple represent? The temple represent Jehovah's name, the name of their strength, the strength and defense of the people of Israel, who protects them to save them, their bodies, their flesh. And he is saying, I will raise it again if you destroy it. But what he was talking about is not the temple of the building, but the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his what? Resurrection. You're going to put me to death. I know it. But in 3 days, I'll be raised back to life. And this time, this new temple will be not in the name of Jehovah, only for the people of Israel, but it will be my Father's name, the name of God, John 5:43. That name is Yeshua. That he came in, which is the Father's name. And in that name, he will become the strength and the defense, not just for the people of Israel to save their physical bodies, but for the souls of all men. Hallelujah! To save not just the body, but the soul and the body. To save what? The soul and the body. The soul and the flesh. Let's go to Matthew 10, 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. What are men most afraid of? Death. Death. Like, why are people afraid of dark place or scary place? Like, you're driving through the night and you went in the wrong street. You're like, oh, and all eyes are on you on the street. And you're like, hair is standing back in your back, and you're like, oh, why? Because you think you might get killed. There's a risk of death in the situation. What men are scared of, obviously, is not the gun or the knife, but it's death. So those who kill the body, the death, bring on death to the body, is what people are what people are afraid of. But here is Yeshua reminding them, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body, where? In hell. So because most people think that with the last breath, with the death in the body, it is over. But it's not over. You are spirit, your soul. After your body dies, your spirit will exist. So therefore, be afraid of the one who can destroy that soul and the body in the fire of hell forever. Who is that? That is God. That is Yeshua himself. So continue reading. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall on the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. So these are words of reassurance for the children of God. Yeshua is saying that don't be afraid. You're afraid of hardship, financial hardship, inflation, recession, disaster, climate change, terrorism, pandemic, because I may die, we might die, we're not going to be able to survive. Don't be afraid of those things, but be afraid of God who can kill both the soul and the body. And if you're right with God, he will save you, the body and soul. Hallelujah! So one good example where he becomes a strength and defense is the story of the sinful woman who was brought to him, which we heard about a couple weeks ago. So she was caught in the act of adultery. So the Jewish leaders, knowing the law of Moses that condemns such sinner on the spot without bringing that person to the court by two or three witnesses, they are judged instantly by being stoned to death. Instead of doing that, they brought her to test Yeshua, see what he's going to do. Instead of saying anything, he wrote something down on the ground, which the people, spectators or the crowd who came to watch her being killed instead read. And what they read, we don't know. But what Yeshua said tells us what he might have written, which is that if there is any of you here without sin, you be the first to stone her. So he must have written something on the ground that convicted them, because in the end, one by one, they dropped the stone they came to kill her with, judge her to death for her sin. they felt convicted. They felt guilty in their hearts and saying, okay, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner too. So they all went. Now, what could he have said? Most likely what Matthew 5:6 and says about Matthew 6 and on, so talks about if you hated your neighbor, you've already killed. If you had lustful thoughts about someone, you've already committed adultery. So the sin of the heart is most likely what he wrote because people felt very guilty about what they read. So there we see, and then Jesus turning to woman. Woman, where are they? Those who came to judge you, who came to condemn you and kill you. And she realized, no one. There's no one, and neither do I. Now you go and leave your life of sin. So that's the moment where we see that Jesus becomes the shield, protection, defense for the sinner. So that is a reminder that do not be afraid of the one who can kill you with stones or knife or gun, but be afraid of the one who judges the souls to send them to hell or to heaven. And therefore, speaking of his impending death, Yeshua said in John 16:32-33, a time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What did he say? Take heart. I have overcome the world. Again, take heart. I have overcome the world. Once again, take heart. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Now, of course, his death had not come to him yet. It was coming. And he's speaking of his death, how the Son of Man will be betrayed and will be hung on a tree, but that he will overcome, he will be raised back to life. Even though his death was not right at that moment when he said those words, knowing that it was coming very soon, in his heart he was ready. In his heart he was already ready, he was ready, and therefore he had peace. And that one day after his death and his resurrection and revealing that he did finally overcome, these words were reminded in his disciples, the believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he had no fear, and therefore when he was brought to Pontius Pilate, the governor at the time, a man of great power in the region of Judea, it was actually Pilate who was intimidated by Yeshua and not the other way around. Now, in the Bible it doesn't say that, but there is recording about this document. They say it's in the Vatican somewhere, but also many books have been written since, but Pilate actually... he's pagan, he's a Roman, but his wife was a sort of like a spiritual woman, and she apparently they had heard about Yeshua, of course, and that's why when he was brought, he was not surprised, but that his wife had a dream or a nightmare about Yeshua and saying, do not harm this man. So Pontius Pilate had already been growing anxious about meeting this man named Yeshua. So when he was brought to him, it was not Yeshua going cowarding and saying, please save me, I don't want to die. But rather it was Pilate going, do you know I have the power to kill you or let you go? He actually asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Yeshua said, it is as you say. It is as you say. And then he's going, yeah. Of course, he didn't show that, but he had written out later on his journal or somewhere, and later was interpreted, and then books came out from that, which is that he described as when he saw the eyes of Yeshua, he felt the heavens and earth just shrinking before him. You can imagine. Just seeing the eyes of Yeshua, even though this man was a pagan, not a believer, he recognized, because he's a man of power, he recognized another one of power, and he felt the heavens and earth just shriveling before his eyes. It is as you say. So even as his death was coming, even as well knowing that they will flog him, spit on him, and beat on him, mock him, and nail him to a cross where he will hang and bleed out for 6 hours, he never became afraid. He never shrunk back. Instead, he faced his death. Yeshua faced his death boldly. And as he died, as he breathed his last, he said, what? It is finished. That moment of his death was to let it be known, to let it be known that he had finished the work he came to do as man. Now, who is Yeshua? Yeshua is not just a man, a good man who lived a good life and who cared about the poor and the widows and who said nice things and talked about love of God and loving each other. Surely he was born a man and he was 100% man, referring to himself. He even said, I'm the son of man. But he is God in nature, the very nature God. Philippians 2:6 is the very nature God came as man. The word in the beginning became flesh. Let's go to the, John 1:1. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. So here's the word who is God in nature being with God in the beginning in eternity before the creation of the world, before anything happened. And that word was God, it says, meaning the word in nature, in essence, is God. Now, who is God? He is the strength, the God of strength and defense. He's the protector. He is the strongest. And the word was that God. But what happened to the word? Why is the word separated from God in this sense? He is one God, but the word is distinguished because there's a plan. There's a schedule for the word to become what? Flesh. Verse 14 says, the word became flesh. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is referring to Yeshua, the word that became flesh, God who became flesh, the strong, the God of strength and defense who became flesh. What does flesh mean? Needing defense. Needing strength because the flesh is weak. The flesh is defenseless on its own. So the God who has no need for strength or defense becomes needy of strength and defense. And that is the moment of his death on a cross. And it was according to the Father's will, his command, John 10:17-18, for him to lay down his life, use his life as his authority to willingly lay down. So at the very moment of his death was moment when the God of strength and defense who became flesh becomes totally defenseless, totally weak. So that the Father God alone is the God of strength and defense who alone can save him. Hallelujah. Do you understand the will of God? For him to say, Father, you alone can save me. As Hebrews 5:7, while he was alive, he prayed in tears, cried out to the Father because he alone, the Father alone can save him. So the word Psalm 27:14 that said, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. And also the prophecy in Isaiah 12:2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. That confession was not just about the people of Israel being saved from their physical situation. Those words are the prophetic words regarding Yeshua. Hallelujah. The Father is glorified as the only God of strength and defense. And by that he judged the ruler of death, the devil, through his torn flesh as his body was nailed to a cross. Through his death, he delivered all men who were enslaved under the devil, being held by the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says that, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So when he died, he nailed the fear of death to the cross with his body, breaking the chains of fear for death. Hallelujah. Not only did he pay the price of sin through his death, he also broke the fear for death. Are you happy about that? I need to hear more excitement. Are you happy about that? Yes. So that we should not fear death any longer. Because not only did he die in the flesh, but he also shed his precious blood through his torn flesh. And that is to cleanse the sins of all men, to wash away the uncleanly, the soil, the stains of sin from all men's, all souls, making a way for them to confidently appear before God, confidently come before the holy God and stand before him. He made a way through his torn flesh, and by shedding his blood, he paved the road. Hallelujah. He was raised back to life in 3 days. How many of you believe that Yeshua resurrected? He rose from the grave and finally overcame the world. Take heart, fear not. I have overcome the world. Seeing his resurrected body, the disciples who lost all their hope because they were just heartbroken seeing their Lord hanging on the tree just 3 days ago, finally seeing him and could not believe their sight. What did they do? They fell on his feet and worshiped him. You have finally overcome the world. We have hope. We have strength. We have a defender standing before us, and his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. He is seated on the throne of grace in heaven. He boldly made appearance before God the Father, as Jeremiah had prophesied in chapter 30, verse 21. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. I will bring him near and he will come close to me. It is the Father who brought him near to come close to him. In Hebrews 9:24, it says, Yeshua, through his own blood, entered the true heaven to appear before God. And he sat down on the throne. And in his name, just as he promised, he sent the Holy Spirit to the believers in the world. He comes in the name Yeshua to this day. How many of you called on the name Yeshua as the name of your Savior? Say amen. Amen. And then you, by calling on that name, you have received the precious blood of God. Do you believe that? It is to such souls like you, the Holy Spirit came. So that you can have by that faith, the boldness that you never knew before. Go to Hebrews 10, 19 to 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Again, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. What is the confidence that brings us before the most holy place, that is the place of God, the throne of God? What is the confidence that has been given to us to come before him on this day? It is the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Amen. Say with me, the blood of Yeshua is my confidence. The blood of Yeshua is my boldness. Even if you may be someone who feels like a grasshopper in the midst of people, you're afraid of people, you're afraid of people who are stronger than you, you're intimidated by people who are more powerful than you. You can't imagine speaking in front of people or being in front of people. But the blood of Yeshua is what makes a man, new creation, that is to give that boldness that the world cannot give. The boldness, the confidence is the blood of Yeshua, the living blood of God. Hallelujah! That is not to overcome the fear in the world, but the greatest power to appear before the greatest power. That is the power of God, the throne of God, to be able to stand before him. It is not my physical power. It is not my intellect. It is not by my righteous deeds or acts. It is only the blood of Yeshua. Amen. When we are given that blood of Yeshua, it's the Holy Spirit who comes into such souls to make that boldness even greater. Greater boldness in Christ. Greater boldness to make us confident and bold. Peter was such a man who denied Yeshua 3 times, disowned Yeshua 3 times, even in front of a slave girl. He was like the right-hand man of Yeshua, like the leader of the 12. And he was the first, the only walker, water walker. Yes? So he is this person who experienced this miraculous thing called walking on water. Yet when it came to time where you were with him, you sound like him. No, I don't know him. He even cursed. He denied Yeshua 3 times. But this was according to what Yeshua had said. You will disown me 3 times before the rooster crows. And realizing that he wept bitterly, hating himself. How can I, after experiencing that, deny him, being embarrassed and being afraid, But that was because he was without the Holy Spirit. When we go to Acts chapter 2 and we see the believers, 120 of them gather and finally receiving the Holy Spirit, that moment called the Pentecost. Peter is one of them. Pours out into the streets with the believers and starts to testify. Yeshua, whom you killed, God raised him to life. We are witnesses of this fact. And people were shocked because they knew that they disappeared. The followers of Yeshua had like disappeared and they were hiding somewhere and they could not be found. Because the Jewish leaders were like, who else is out there? We know you're out there. Those followers are Yeshua. We got him killed and now you're next. So they were fearful of their lives. And here's Peter suddenly pouring out with the believers and boldly preaching and repent, every one of you. Repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the Holy Spirit like us and speak in tongues. They were like, you guys must be drunk or crazy. Like, are you kidding me? You know what time it is? We're not drunk. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And he continued to preach in Acts 4:8. It says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 13, it says, the people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were like, these were fishermen. They were just part of the entourage. They were like entourage with Yeshua. And then we thought they disappeared when Yeshua got killed. But there they are, boldly preaching. What changed Peter and John and the followers? It was the Holy Spirit who gave them boldness because they had the faith. And through their faith, they received the boldness in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. They received the blood of Yeshua. And through the name Yeshua, they continued to grow in their boldness to testify boldly. The early church believers were made this way. Let's go to Acts 4:28 and read about that. 4:29-31. 4:29-31. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So if you were to do it by yourself, you know how it is when you go out to the streets and try to evangelize by yourself, it is intimidating. But when you are with a group, your regional group, your age group, with your friends, and you hold hands together, maybe there's no ground shaking, there's no earthquake, but that gives you boldness. Amen? Boldness when we're together in the name of Yeshua. And for the early church Christians, they needed to experience physically the power of the Spirit being with them. So God showed them through the earthquake that was present as a result of God saying, yes, I heard you. So be bold. Be courageous. Very courageous. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. So Paul was such a man, even though he was not the original disciples or one of the 12, rather he's an apostle made by the Holy Spirit, just like us. Never saw Yeshua. Certainly he did hear his voice. But once he heard his calling, he converted completely from someone who was following the Jewish faith to now following the true God, Yeshua. That he believed in Yeshua to be the Savior, the King, who is a risen Lord. And therefore, whatever tribulation of bondage, imprisonment, chains he faced, he did not become afraid. He was even brought to before the kings and the rulers of the synagogue and the emperor even. But he did not lose courage. He boldly testified what he experienced, what he knows, what he believes. In Acts 23:11, the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Knowing that death was waiting for him in Rome, he still went boldly at Jerusalem and he went. So Rome and he testified and Jerusalem, he went to death later on. So what made them be able to testify to death was this boldness they received by faith. So the Christian is man made by the Holy Spirit, someone who has this boldness by faith. How many of you are bold today because of the faith you have in Yeshua? Maybe 43 of you. I know, just guessing. The Christian is someone who possesses this boldness, this confidence by faith. For he has received the blood of Yeshua that enabled him to come before God on a holy day like today. Now, many of you who are perhaps new, and some of you who are new today, oh, because like my friend kept bugging me, or my neighbor's been bugging me, they've been calling me, texting me, are you coming? Where have you been? Are you coming? Are you coming? With a smiley face, are you coming? Are you coming? With the love, yeah? So, like, oh, so I feel better, so I came. But you have to understand, coming here is not coming to a building or gathering of people. We come before the throne of God. We come before the throne of God, and God is He who can kill both the soul and body. Is His power great or what? Yes. The God of strength and defense, who can put to death, destroy both the soul and body in hell, we come before Him. But He's not this threatening, killing God that we are scared of. But we are in awe of Him. We fear Him. Because in spite of who He is, He became nothing and laid down His life on the cross. Humbled Himself and became totally without defense, without power, without strength. So that a way may be open, a new and living way may be open through His torn flesh and His shed blood. For sinners like you and me can come boldly and say, I have come to worship You in spirit and in truth. In spite of the fact that I'm a wretch, I have come with the desire to see Your face. Be with me. Receive my worship. This is why you need to know the Bible, the Old Testament, how serious worshiping God was. In any part of the process, if you messed up, if the priest messed up, or any of the people who served messed up, they were killed instantly. That's who God is. When you come to God, you gotta follow the steps, the procedure, the altar, the burnt sacrifice, the water basin in front of the tabernacle. You enter and you gotta light the candle. You have to give the showbread and burn the incense, and you have to sing to Him and worship Him. And then the high priest goes and wounds you once a year with the blood. All the process of the Old Testament to remind us, you cannot come to God on your own. You have no strength and you have no power. You don't deserve, you have no righteousness to come before God on your own. That's why He made a way through His torn flesh, open for us through His precious blood. That is my only confidence to come before Him today, to enter His temple, holy temple, the church. I've seen people in places like Bulgaria and Serbia, they are Orthodox and very religious, like Catholics. And every town or every city has this like big plaza with a big cathedral or a building. And I've seen people, like, walking by, even here, too. I think I saw some Catholic church. Someone was walking, and the bell was ringing. And then they turned towards the bell on the church Catholic building, and they went, and they walked away. So, like, they're showing this reverence for the building. Like, they're saying, this is where God is. And in Serbia, as in Bulgaria, I saw people going into the building, kissing the door handle. I'm going, like, I don't do that for you. Many people have been touching that thing. But they're kissing, and I saw this woman kissing, coming out, kissing the doorway, and then walks a couple steps and turns back and bows. Turns back, goes, walks a little bit, and turns back and bows. In their religious way, they're thinking, this is a holy ground. Certainly they are religious, and God is not relevant. He's irrelevant to the religious. We come by faith, that is by grace, by revelation, but we do have something to learn from, which is to understand that, yes, God is holy. You don't come as nobody and just walking in nonchalantly and then, yeah, okay, it's 2 hours sit, and then we got bagel time, say hello, and I go home. We come to the house of God, the house of the living God, who can kill both the soul and the body. How can I, a sinner, have confidence to come before Him and say, dare to say, meet me. I have come to worship You. I want to meet with You. It is only by His blood. The blood of Yeshua alone is what gives me the confidence, according to His promise, that I can come into His presence and worship Him in spirit and truth to meet with Him. We who have been soaked, are soaked, stained in sin, in countless sins, First, being born a human, we inherited the spirit of Adam that passed down the spirit that is dead in sin and is growing up in our hearts and our minds, with our mouths, with our hands, with our eyes, with our bodies. We've committed countless sins. But by the grace of God, we hear the good news. We are called in the name Yeshua as the name of our Savior. And we have washed away our sins. Say amen if you have been born again in that precious blood. Amen. But does that mean that we are living a sinless, perfect life today? Someone says, oh, I spent a whole week not going out, anyone, not talking to nobody. I just stay in my room all day, all week, because I was afraid that I was sin. Is this person sinless? Perhaps they might have hurt anyone or said anything or steal from anyone or try to kill someone or fight with someone. But laziness is what they're guilty of. Laziness? Not doing according to Christ's command. What's the command? There's so many. I have to move. I got to go out and testify him. I got to live a life that serves him. I got to live a life of prayer. I got to live a life of praise. I have so many things I must do. So as I look back, even if I am being sanctified, I am growing in faith, as I look back preparing for this day, how can any of us march in with our heads held up high and say, I'm holy, God, you're holy, meet me? Instead, our heads are down. I have no confidence on my own. But I have this one thing. The only thing that allows me to come to your house before and come stand before your throne before you. And that is your blood. My confidence, my boldness. Hallelujah. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, 1 John 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. This letter is not written to unbelievers. This letter is written to the churches, to the Christians. So the people are in the wrong when they say, oh, you guys make us feel so guilty, and why are you always being so legalistic and making us repent? These are words of the Spirit written down by John to the churches, to the Christians to this day. So these words remind us, if you say you have not sinned, you make God to be a liar. Because before the holy God, no one is holy. No one can say, I am guiltless, I'm righteous, too. No one can say that. God alone is holy, God alone is righteous. So I ought to come before him reflecting myself, reflecting my life of yesterday, of the day before. No, even just last night, even the dream that I had, or this morning coming to church, I lost temper, I got angry, I was judgy, I was doing this, I got distracted. So many moments of my life breathing in and out is sinful, wicked, lazy, arrogant, worldly, carnal, shameful. What hope do I have? I was reminded watching the drama on Friday about people dying in hospice and how some people are angry, resentful towards God and die that way and will go to hell. But there are those who are blessed to receive Yeshua, receive the gospel, and unforgiven and forgiving, so they're saved. And thinking about those things, like, it's something that we all need to think about always. When I breathe my last, will I be confident that he will take my soul? What confidence do I have that I can say, receive my soul? These are words of Yeshua who said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Could we be all confident in that moment that will come like a thief in the night, not just the return, not talking about the return of Christ, but my own death will come like a thief in the night when I don't know it, when I don't plan for it, when I'm not prepared. It's coming. At that moment, can I confidently say, take my spirit, Father? The confidence I have is the blood of Yeshua. The blood of Yeshua that I receive at that moment when I receive them into my life. Daily, as I reflect I need to examine myself and find myself still being sinful, still worldly. I pray for the spirit of repentance every day. But I realize in the past few days, like I've been waking up in the morning, I go thinking about something that I needed to repent. And it's not like what I did yesterday, but actually, I mean, yeah, there are some things that I need to still like work on today and this life, current, but also previously. Like how, wow, I was so worldly then. You know, it just comes like, wow, I was so worldly. And that just like pained me when I got up. I'm like, wow, I lived such a worldly life. I still am struggling against that. But looking back, that was the case. And I think I'm better than that now, but I still have ways to go. And it just like breaks my heart that how sinful we still are, and I am, and we are all. But the hope that I have is the blood of Yeshua. That into the blood of Yeshua, I can bury my shameful moments of the past. I can bury my past, my laziness, my disobedience, my rebellion. Therefore, my trust in the blood of Yeshua becomes greater. My need for the blood of Yeshua is stronger. So in chapter 2, continue reading in 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hallelujah! Our defender, our defense, our strength is Yeshua, who is seated on the throne at the right hand of God, is expressed as to testify to the Father. Father, I died in their place. Look at my torn flesh. Look at the nail marks on my body. I died to pay for their sins. I died as a lamb offered up to you, but also reconciling men to you, men to God. I died as atoning sacrifice. So hear their prayer and forgive their sins. Hallelujah. So the man of the spirit is someone who never gives up on the spiritual life, no matter how they fall. Even if they fall, they don't give up. As Christians, even if we fall and we get so distraught and disappointed, we do not give up on our spiritual life. Amen. No matter what, we don't give up on this faith life. Amen. We continue instead praying in the name Yeshua, coming before the throne of grace. At Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How many of you have experienced Him hearing you when you cry out the name Yeshua? All the more then you continue. If you have experienced God answering you, hearing you, then you continue to pray to Him, seeking His forgiveness and seeking His help in times of need, whether that's healing, whether that is job, livelihood, or any trouble situation. So in the name Yeshua, we boldly drive out demons. Certainly, symptoms may occur. Many of you are young here, but as you grow older, as older people tell us, it's just unplanned, unprepared, like just suddenly pain starts. Like, where did that come from? You didn't plan it. Like, your joints start to hurt here and there. Like, what's that? Stomach starts to hurt. What's that? And then get worried. Is this? Could it be that? And worry gets worried and anxiety grows more, a greater anxiety. Because of the fear. What's the fear about? The fear is about death. But the Christian who has received boldness through faith is someone who does not fear death. Because we know what's coming after death. As Christians who have received the confidence through the blood of Yeshua. Even though by my own works, there's no way I can go to heaven. No way I can stand boldly before God. But because I have made the right choice, when the chance was given to me, I seized that moment and received the blood of Yeshua by calling on the name Yeshua. Amen. That gave me the confidence to go before the Father when I breathe my last. Knowing that is what's coming after my death, therefore I do not fear death. Amen? I do not fear death, not because I'm a gutsy person to begin with, but because of the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah! If that is the case, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, Romans 14:9 says, if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. If the Lord wants to use me for his purpose, for his glory, he will let me live. He will heal me and he will let me live. But if he does not want me to live another day, I will be happy to say, take me. Take me home. I want to be with you. So while the world may lose boldness because of sickness, because of some future unknowns like the financial hardship that may be coming upon the whole world, or this fear of some disease that may take over the world again and again and again, the Christian who has now been given this boldness that is great in Christ by the blood of Yeshua, by the name of Yeshua, is confident what's waiting, that when he breathes last, the gates of heaven will be open, be taken. That spirit will be taken, the soul will be taken to go to the Father's house. Hallelujah! Hebrews 13:6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What power of the world can take over me to take away this boldness? Whatever situation we may be faced with, we are to not lose courage. We are to always know where we are headed. Even if the world may come at me and threaten me and bring me to shame for testifying and living a life of a Christian, I shall not fear because I have boldness by faith. I have boldness because I have the blood of Yeshua. I have the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. I was reminded of the testimony, and it was an interesting organization. Deacon Lee, a.k.a. Isaac Lee's father. But the fact that he said, the moment he said, I've been in church 35 years, that's it. There's no more. Whatever he says, it's not important. He's been in the church for 35 years. That itself is testimony. But when he was talking about evangelism, it reminded me too, because that's, obviously I was around when he came, but I was younger. But it was around the time he was doing before me. But when I did experience God and really had a change of heart and converted, I was, you know, also obeying and going out there evangelizing. Back then, we didn't have no praise evangelism. Manhattan, this sort of fancy musician situation, very nice, you know, set up where people just come. It was not like that. It reminded me like how I also used to, from college I went, and when I was in graduate school in Manhattan, we traveled to Flushing because there was a lot of people there. You know, our church members were there. We were Flushing based and we were evangelizing there. We evangelized even in the Bronx. Hello, Bronx. Yes, the Bronx. We actually went out to the Bronx in the dark. Yes, yes, that's how we were. We were bold out there going out to the Bronx. Oh my goodness. And then we went to all kinds of places and we evangelized in the streets. And we, when it was raining, exactly what he said, when it was raining, it was like, oh, it's time to go on the subway. So we got to go in the subway and we will go cart by cart, like, and open the door and go in there and say, hello. And then we would be evangelizing. And I remember those moments and we were so bold, but still we were happy doing that. Even if it was scary and it was unknown and people were saying, no, no, no. As you, many of you already experienced in street evangelism effort, people look at us funny and people look at us crazy. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive this boldness to go out there and to seek souls and testify for him. Because the Holy Spirit is with us, he gives us this boldness that becomes bolder and bolder. So that when that day comes, when death comes, and me, the soul, finally leaves this burden of the flesh, that I will not be afraid, well knowing that the Father will receive my soul. Hallelujah! So whatever you may face, be bold, be courageous, take heart. We will overcome the world by the blood and the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Though you may feel weak like a grasshopper, and the world around you may look like giants, whatever situation you may be in, the most important thing is, do you have confidence through faith? Do you have the blood of God, the God of strength and defense? Do you have his name, Yeshua? You ought to make his blood, his name, your boldness. And by that boldness, you will overcome. So why are you still afraid? Why are you still hesitant? That blood is still flowing in us. still flowing and covering us. Though we have no works and we're no deeds to show for, we have the blood of God in us to bring by, come by, so that He will receive us on this day. Let us meet with Him. So in that last day when I breathe my last, He will welcome me. This is my confidence. This is my boldness. Yeshua!